minutes, 47. Gotta go. It's tough. Tough question this morning. Will many be saved? Question mark. We're going to begin this morning in Luke 13. I printed all my scripture so I don't have to turn. I'm not going to wait. Just either write them down or listen, because I'm quoting scripture here, but I'm not going to take time because I'm injecting some today. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" See the question? They're asking Jesus that question. Are there few who are saved? And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Father, would you, for these next few moments, Lord, we just prayed. We ask you to hold back Satan and his forces, because our minds, Lord, we've heard it said, the mind is the devil's playground. He can make us take thoughts. He cannot hold those thoughts, but he can make us have a thought. So, Lord, right now I pray for every person to take their thoughts captive. Do not release that area to Satan. Hear the word of the Lord. Forget the word of the man, but listen to the word of the Lord. Help them, Jesus, right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In Sunday school this morning, our last column, I titled that last little section, "It's Not a Game, But There Will Be Winners and Losers." And our last scripture, Jesus is sitting at the table, and it says, "The one who betrays me, his hand is on the table with me." Wow. That tore me up when I read that scripture, because I realized, you know, if you see these crazy people on TV or somewhere, you know, the ones, "I wish Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't have all this problem." Remember that? We showed that picture. Somebody saying, if Mary had only had an abortion, if abortion had been safe and legal in Israel, she could have killed that illegitimate child, and we wouldn't be in this mess called Christianity today. And people like that, you know, you know God loves those people, right? Just so you know, God loves those people. But I want to say, like the disciples, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus' reaction is, "What? For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How do you think it's good to just cross the street and hold another sign and say, "You can go to hell for believing that," and actually meaning your sign? Then they say, "See, we're justified in saying what we say because of how crazy those people are." And it goes on, and nothing ever happens. So you know what we really need? Jesus. Jesus is what we really need. And so they said, "Are very many going to get saved?" And he says, "You know, the problem, sometimes it's the people in the church who go to church but don't even really believe what I'm saying." And you know, if you want to be real exegesisly correct, you can say he's really talking about the Jews. He was in Israel. Of course he was talking to the Jews. That's who he came. The Son of Man cameth not but to seek and save the lost house of Israel. Of course, he was talking to the Jews, but now he's talking to us, because he moved on from Israel to the rest of the world. Wow. So, where's that question come from? Why would they, walking through the villages and towns on their way to Jerusalem, ask him the question, "Will few be saved?" We're going to answer that this morning. Some of you are going to answer it in a different way than I am. But we're going to answer that question this morning. And let me tell you something right now. I want you to ask yourself a question. I'm not saying raise your hand. I'm asking you to ask yourself this moment right now, do I know that I am a Christian follower of Jesus? Not my name is on a church roll somewhere. Not I've been dunked underwater. Not my parents were saved, so I must be saved. Man, you ought to be where I'm at. There's tear stains on that altar. Fresh. Man, did you hear Joel? Fast and pray with weeping. There's been people weeping in God's house already this morning. Isn't that an amazing thing? Others, we sit here and we're just almost callous to it all. Say, ah, that song, sometimes, boy, I got to be careful. That song kind of stirs me up. I don't want to get too stirred up. God help us not get stirred up. Do you know that you're saved? Because if you do not know with a certainty that answer, you may not be. And if you're not, this very moment, you have nothing waiting for you but eternal punishment in a place called hell, designed and built for the devil and his fallen angels as punishment for the rebellion. But Jesus says you can go with him if you want to. So if you don't know Jesus right now, you're already today on your way to hell. It's not something that will happen later. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. If you're not, you're on your way to hell right now, already. So that makes that question somewhat important. Are there few who will be saved? So we're going to answer the question. Why did they even ask the question? Two negative parables, and it's the scriptures just before that question. The first one is Luke 13:18. This is called the parable of the mustard seed. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew, and it became actually a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, we all know that Jesus said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, and yet when it is grown as an herb, it actually produces a tree, not a shrub, not a little bush or a stalk of some sort. It's a tree. And Jesus says the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches because it's such a strong tree. The next one, and we had this in Sunday school, the parable of the leaven. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. Wow. The disciples have heard, and I think understood, these two short parables as being warning signs to the church. Is that the way you receive those? Do you hear those two parables as being a warning sign, or do you think it's good? The tree is going to be strong and the whole lump is going to be leavened. We just had Sunday school, so some of you know that's a negative and not a positive. Verse 19 is a prediction that the church would start small but grow to be large and strong, and in fact so strong that the birds of the air will come and build nests in its branches. Who are the birds of the air? Think about it just a moment. Who are the birds of the air? Let's go and read Luke 8:4-5 and see what we get there. And when a great multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city, and he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. You know what the seed is in that parable? What is the seed in the parable of the sower? The gospel, the word of God. And it is trampled underfoot by men, and who eats it up, devours it? The birds of the air, so that you get not even a plant. The birds of the air are the workers of Satan, stealing the word before it ever gets into your mind and gets rooted. The birds of the air are bad. And yet, I'm telling you this morning that in a church, no matter how strong the church is, there are some people sitting in here building a nest, and all they do is complain, and all they do is bring dissent, and all they do is drain the resources of the church. They've always got somebody that needs a love offering. They take and they devour, but they're not good, and they don't want anything to do with the tree other than to sap the strength of the tree. I'm sorry, is this working? Okay, we're going to try that again. All the birds of the air do are sap the energy and resources of the church. Just to be sure you're with me. I prayed for alert minds, and that was a great amen point, and it was silent as it could be. I love preaching. You ought to be up here is all I'm going to tell you. Then Jesus says the kingdom is like leaven being put into meal. That is what he said, is it not? Is that what he said? Let's check. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Do you think Jesus would then turn around and say, the kingdom of God is like leaven, kind of like the Pharisees? Do you think that's really what he meant? No. Let's try this one, Galatians 5:7-9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Is leaven good or bad? Bad. Leaven is bad. Could I suggest something to you? That the kingdom of God is three leavens of meal, or three measures of meal, not leaven. Jesus is warning the church, look out. Leaven begins to creep into the meal that needs to be turned into bread, unleavened bread. Did we not read about it this morning? Get the sin out. Oh, man. Jesus is warning the disciples that the church will be corrupted by evil, just like the Jewish system had been corrupted. That those words, that warning, leads the disciples to ask a very fair question. Because, see, they understood what leaven was, and they understood what the birds of the air were. So when Jesus says that to them, they say, will very many people get saved then? The whole problem we're in is the mess that the Jewish leaders have made of your word over the last few centuries. And now you're saying, look out, the same thing is going to happen in the church. Are very many people even going to be saved? The answer comes as another warning. 24 and 25. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter and not be able. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you will be on the outside and you'll start knocking, saying, open to us. And he will say, I don't even know who you are. Why would I let you into my house? I don't know you. So that's why I'm telling you this morning, you can sit in church. You can have your hand on the table. Judas Iscariot has his hand on the table, and I love to make this point because we're going to take communion here in a few Sundays. I love to make this point. The last Jesus is introducing, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And yet I say one of you will betray me, even whose hand is on this table. Not somebody from out there. Not some Roman is going to figure out where I'm at and come and get me. No, it's one of you, one of the believers, one of you that has followed me and walked with me for 3 years. And he takes the bread and he dips it into the cup, his body and his blood, and he hands it to Judas Iscariot. Judas takes it. And I like to say this every time we take communion. You have in your hands the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. What are you going to do with that Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Judas said, looks up right into the eyes of the man that the next day is going to die for his sins. And Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. And Judas gets up and goes out and sells our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Have you ever taken communion and within hours committed some sin out there that denies that you even know who Jesus is? That is not what he died for. That is not what he died for. So are you sure this morning that you're a Christian? You say, well, Pastor, it's tough out there. You think I don't know that? I know it's tough out there. But greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. That's why I wanted to change the words a little bit and say, Savior, you can move my mountain. This isn't about somebody else. It's about you this morning. It's about you and what you believe about Jesus. They'll stand outside and knock on the door and beg to get in. This is a little longer, but let me just read this because I need you to get this day. Matthew 25, 1 through 12. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, but they were all virgins. Were they not? Were they not virgins? Or else the Bible says, well, they pretended to be. It doesn't say that. It says the kingdom of God is like 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and then they slumbered and slept. Time went by. Time went by. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish looked, their lamps were flickering and barely burning. They said to the others, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for all of us, but rather go in to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I do not know you. I don't know how many times and how many ways you can slice and dice and cut this up. But friends, there's people who think they're on their way to heaven today, and they're on their way to heaven because somebody told them they're on their way to heaven. They joined a church. They got baptized in water, and somebody told them, says, well, you're going to heaven now. And they believe that. And yet right now in their hearts, they know their heart's telling them, man, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that. They had oil in their lamps, just not enough. They had slumbered and slept, and time went by. And what had been true then was not true now. And they were about to lose it because they didn't keep the oil. Now, I'm not going to spend any time here, but do you know why the 5 wise virgins couldn't give them oil if they'd even wanted to? It wasn't their oil. Thank you. It wasn't their oil to give. What is the oil in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot give you, parents, you cannot do it for your children. I cannot give you of the Spirit that he has given to me, but I can urge you, go and buy from those who sell. Get your vessel full and trim your lamps. Trim your feeble lamps and freshen the oil and watch the flame stir up. Or watch it continue to dim and dim and dim. And when they say, the bridegroom cometh, and you don't have oil, what are you going to do? You're going to say, Lord, we went to church. Now, how many sermons did I hear Pastor Chapman preach? How many times were we singing those songs where everybody got excited? How many times? I was right in the middle of it, God. Look back and check my attendance. Check the giving. I'll put my giving up against anybody, Lord. Check my giving. Check my attendance. And open the door. And he's looking out with this perplexed look, and he goes, I don't even know who you are. I do not know you or where you're from. He was saying that for the Jews because they were from Israel. That's why he said that to the Jews. I don't know who you are or where you're from. That insulted them greatly. I got to speed this process. The clear warning: there is a day coming when it will be forever too late. There is a day coming when it will be forever too late. And there will be no excuse when you're talking to God. Now, you can give an excuse in here. You can say, well, Lord, you know, man, I'm a busy person. I only get so much free time. And I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to take my kids there, and I have to whatever. I need to work all the overtime I can, Lord, and really and truly, I almost started filling in the blanks, but I refrain. I have to work overtime, Lord, so I can pay my bills. Whatever you pay your bills for. And then, Lord, that only leaves me one day a week. And so, you understand that, don't you, God? That I have to have one day for me? And he goes, I thought you were working overtime for you. I thought the reason you worked was so you could have more stuff to enjoy on your day. And now you're telling me that you work and have stuff to enjoy on my day. I don't understand that. That's God talking. I don't know when all of my word has said, remember the seventh day to keep it holy, and you tell me now that you can't do that because you need that day. Oh, okay. I understand. And here all this time, I thought I knew you better than that. Apparently, I didn't really know you at all. That's God talking right there. So that when the door is shut and we knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, he'll say, I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. I see your mouth moving, but there are no words coming out. No excuses on that day. So how'd you answer the question? How'd you answer the question? Remember at the first? How'd you answer that question? I know that I'm a Christian. I know that if Jesus, right now, if right now we heard a trumpet so loud that it literally panged our heads, and we said, what in the world? If I hear it, see, I got a good vantage point. I'm going to hit that door, run through there and hit that door. Then I'm going to run through the bus barn and I'm going to hit that door. Then I'm going to run as fast as I can until I can see the cemetery right across the way. Because when I hear that trumpet, they're coming up first. My Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first. You will by no wise precede them. And when they're going up, I'm just going to get ready to fly. Because I'm going up too. I'm right this very second ready. If it's right now. What if it's at midnight? What if he does delay his coming? The bridegroom did. What if he delays his coming and I slumber and I go to sleep? I told him this morning, one of my biggest fears, I might have said it out here now that I think about it. The Bible says that when the watchman yells in the middle of the night, they're attacking at night, get up, get up. And the people go, I'm so tired of hearing that guy yell in the middle of the night. I think I won't get up. Only this time it will not be we're under attack. It will be he's coming. He's coming. Get up. But the answer will be the same. I'm so tired. I worked so hard this week. I just need to rest. And he will come and we will miss and the door will be shut. And he will say, I don't know you. So how did you answer that question? How did you answer the question? See, we're going to ask it corporately, but I'm asking you personally. Will many be saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? It's a fair question. Lord, are many going to be saved or not? You're saying that it's not as easy as we think. You're saying it's kind of tough. You're saying many, many, many. I got to get to this verse. I got to go. Perhaps one of the concerns is because so many parables, a large number of people seem to be left out. If someone asks you the question of the population of the United States, will very many be saved? How would you answer that in your mind right now? 25%? 50%? 80%? You think 80% of Americans are Christians today? I mean, you say that's judgmental. Well, are you? Put yourself and say, am I? Am I looking at other people who are much like me? They do go to church, but there's nothing different when they leave. They're right back into the world because they have to be like the world to be accepted and popular and maybe important. We read this morning in Sunday school, it just slays me. And yet I'm no different. Jesus at the Last Supper is telling them one of them will betray him. And you know what the other disciples were talking about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? That's what they were asking among themselves. Is it you? It's not me. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? It's not going to be me because I'm going to be a general. They went from having should have been humbled and broken to being haughty. And he was about to die. And they were about to sleep. And Peter goes to sleep. See, this thing of you think, well, a little nap won't hurt you. I mean, I got what you're saying, preacher, but I'm young. I'm a teenager. A little nap won't hurt me. I'm going to get more serious later. See, that's what we tell ourselves. When I get about 35, I'm really going to mean business with God. You may not have 35, guys. You may not have it. I used to say the same thing. You know what? I've told y'all this before. It's insane, and I don't even know why I thought it. In my mind, to be a man, I wanted to own my own house or rent. I wanted to own my own refrigerator with or without an ice maker. They didn't even have ice makers. You know what I thought an ice maker was? A little metal tray with a handle on top. Hello. I could get an amen on that, I bet you. But in my refrigerator, I was going to have it stocked with my beer. Because I was going to show my daddy I would not live under his rules or the rules of his God. And the best way for me to show that was I was going to drink beer and say, what do you think, old pops? I'm doing it my way. Boy, if I could sing right there, I'd break into it. If only Frank was here today. I heard a young black man one time sing that, and he said, I did it God's way, and I cried, because that's the right answer. My way is the wrong answer. You know what I told myself when I was a teenager and had those nutty thoughts? I said, when I get 35 years old, I'm going to get serious with God. The beer will be gone. It'll be different. I'm going to live for Jesus the other half. See, 70 years is a life. And I said, the first half for me, when I'm young and do what I want, I learned pretty quickly I wasn't going to live to 35. I found out that intoxicant that I was pouring into my body was going to take my life very soon. And I had to make a decision. And I had to make a decision on whether or not I could ride on my daddy and mama's coattails or if I was going to stand alone and go to hell, and I was on my way to hell. I got to hurry. I just want to tell these young people that you think you got your whole life ahead of you and you don't know that you do. I've told them this before. I buried so many of my friends from 14 years on to present day, but I'm saying when I was young, every year our yearbook was dedicated to the kids who died that year. Every year we had students in our high school almost without fail. One kid had a crazy blood clot. I don't remember another one that didn't die in a car drinking. They got the annual dedicated to them. Woohoo! Don't cry, Mom. I'm going to be on the front of the annual next year. I mean, I know I'm dead. That's the price you have to pay to be famous. But I was out having fun with my friends. Wow! What a time we had. I don't remember a lot of it. They tell me I was the life of the party. I call that being so crazy. I have another word. It starts with S, but I'm not allowed to say it because children get put in the corner. How are you answering that question? In the United States, in the world, what percentage make it? What percentage make it? Well, today, and just for today, forget all of that. How are you doing? How are you doing? We'll let his disciples answer. Matthew 22, 1 through 3. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited. They were not willing to come." See, when the call comes, people who were invited are not showing up. They're not showing up. I think I left a scripture out. I don't know if maybe I'll find it over here somewhere. Yeah, this is the one. I want to talk to you about the difference between the call and the election. Just real quick, this is how we're going to end. Peter says, "Also I give you this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Add. You think there's nothing to add to your faith? You think I got it, I'm done? I got saved when I was 8 years old, preacher. I don't need anything else. I had a guy tell me, I've told you this many times, I got God over a barrel. If he sends me to hell, he's a liar. Anybody want to call God a liar? I don't recommend it. He told me I got saved when I was 8 years old, and my preacher said, nothing can handle that. He said, I can go to heaven on a pig with a beer in each hand laughing, and God can't do anything about it, or else he's a liar. I said, bud, I wanted to get away from him. I said, lightning bolts, woo! If you believe because you got saved when you were 8 years old that you got God over a barrel, you're the one you on a barrel going over Niagara Falls. It's not going to end well. The call, the election. Who was invited that didn't come? Who was invited that didn't come? That's the question, see? Peter's answering it. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, brotherly love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Have you forgotten that? Cleansed from your old sins? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom. Have you stumbled? You say, it's all right, God understands. He does. And Peter says, get back up and start adding back to your faith. Don't wallow on the ground and say God doesn't care, because God cares. What is call? Call is the invitation. The invitation is universal. The election is affirming or accepting the invitation. He says many were called, but few were chosen. To be elect, you've got to say yes to the invitation. 13:25-26. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you will begin to be outside and knock and say, Lord, open to us. He will say, I don't know you and I don't know where you're from. And they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught us in our streets. And I fear people who hear my voice right now, sitting in this church, the church where I pastor, and I do my dead level best to tell you the truth of God's word. I'm not trying to sway you doctrinally. I'm trying to tell you what the word of God, and I used a lot of scripture today to do it. But my fear is that people hearing my voice right now are somehow self-content that they're doing just fine and they're not doing just fine. They will say, I went to church on Sunday, and Jesus will look back at you and say, you did, but it never made a difference on Monday. So how do you answer the question? I'm good. Or right now, preacher, I'm not so sure. Jesus may come at noon. He may come at midnight. But I'm telling you, if you're not ready right now, you may not get any more ready. And I can at least ask you to consider it. So I'm going to have you stand right now. Rosemary's going to come. Last week's invitation was very different. This week's is very pointed. If you know right this minute that you're a Christian, I want you to pray right this minute. I want you to pray. Father, if there's someone near me, would you draw them to yourself all over this church, all over this church, all over this church? If there's someone close to me that does not know Jesus Christ right now, draw them to yourself. Just help me pray the glory of God into this place right now. If you're listening right now but not praying, it's because you can't pray that prayer. How would you pray that prayer? Oh, God, save somebody. And you know you're not saved. It's hard, and I know it is. I'm not making light of this in any way. I've said this countless times. I stand amazed that people cannot walk to an altar. Friends, if you can't step out of a row in a church and say, excuse me, I need to get down there. Pardon me while I get down there. If you cannot walk down the aisle of a church to live for Jesus, how in the world are you going to do it out there when people don't want you to? You won't do it out there. You will cower. You will back off. And then you will make excuses and say, God understands. It's hard. It's hard. Lacking oil today? The oil is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That was the Holy Spirit. Don't you leave until you're full of oil. And some are already, you looked at your watch or you're looking at the clock and you're saying, boy, we're almost done. And you're going to walk out short of oil. And you won't survive if the cry comes at midnight. You will not survive. Are you saved right now? Do you know? Not do you hope, not do you think, not my parents and grandparents were. Are you saved right now? If the answer's no, right now, I want you to just start walking. You say, well, aren't you supposed to say every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around? Yeah, but I didn't. Because I think people maybe need to watch you walk. Is that too hard? Oh, preacher, you're being so harsh. No, I really do believe that there's probably somebody in this room that if they would walk, somebody else would say, man, I need to go too. Is that you? Are you holding back? Are you ready right now? Are you ready? Thank you, guys. Do you know this morning that you're saved? And if you don't know that you're saved, then you're not saved, and you're going to go to hell for that. I know, I use this all the time. Do you know tomorrow you're going to go to school? Teenagers, you got plans for tomorrow? Yeah, I know what I'm doing all week. My week is planned. And in all reality, James says you don't know what tomorrow holds. Life is a vapor. It's here for a little while and then vanishes away. We think we have a plan, but in all reality, we don't have a plan at all. Thank you, Jacob. What about it, guys? All right. Thank you for those that came with their heads up. That's really the better way. It's the better way. Walk with your heads up. Somebody's watching. And they may need to see somebody else going. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed. And nobody looking around. We can do it this way, too. I know how to do it this way. I'm going to start on my left, your right. And I'm just going to scan one time. If right now you know you need to be down at this altar praying, but for whatever reason you find it really hard, I want you to put your hand up real fast and down. I'm on this side, my left and your right. Anybody? Middle section. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody?